Jesus were called, because the way they lived showed that they were different, more than just what they believed. They actually lived what they learned. And over the course of the next 6 weeks now, we started last week, 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at seven statements from a tool that we use at Country Hills called the Way of Jesus that helps us become more like Jesus, helps us be people of the way. We don't want to be learners, we want to be livers. We don't want people just to know what we believe, we want people to know us for how we live and how we love. And so these seven statements of the way of Jesus we use like a mirror. We hold it up to our lives. These seven statements are taken from Scripture. They don't supersede Scripture. They're not more than the New Testament. But Jesus often taught with object lessons. He took complex things and made it simple. Why? Not primarily so they could be understood, but so that they could be lived. And that's what this tool is, the way of Jesus. Now, if you want to know what the way of Jesus is, we have these at the back, and so it lists them out. It's on our website, too. And the way of Jesus and the practices of the way of Jesus are there. So let me just run through them quickly so we know where we're going. Last week, we looked at the first one, and they begin by reminding us about something about Jesus, so his life. I have begun following Jesus and am dependent on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. His mission, that's what we'll look at today. I am being sent by Jesus to bless others, invite them to follow him too. His character, I am learning the attitudes, behaviors, and character of Jesus. His love, I'm learning to love God and love others. His teachings, I am learning the teachings of Jesus, his disciples. I'm helping someone and someone is helping me to be a reproducing follower of Jesus in his community. I am participating with other followers of Jesus on mission to the world. I'm participating in a community. We're doing something together. Now, alongside these, we have some practices of the way of Jesus. Now, the seven practices of the way of Jesus don't align seven for seven with the way of Jesus. But what they are is seven areas of our life that we find in Scripture that Jesus works in us to work through us. And the first one is that of spiritual health. So prayer and reading the Bible, having a deep, lasting, loving, living relationship with Jesus where we listen and obey. And then we also have multiplication, which we're talking about today. It's not just the idea of addition, it's multiplying, becoming a movement that grows. That's what the early church did. Community. Making sure we're actively participating. There's some things we do to actively participate. Making sure that we take Sabbath, finding a rhythm of rest and work that's healthy. It's taught in throughout the Bible. God wants our good. So for our good and his glory. Generosity, living a generous life. Service, finding ways that we can serve one another and serve the world. And marriage and family, making sure that our relationships and our homes are focused on Jesus. So as we do those things, we are better off fulfilling the unique calling that God has on each one of us. Each one of you is gifted and blessed and called by God. He has a purpose for you, but it works together with the mission that we have together. And we say it like this, people helping people follow Jesus, taken right from Jesus' Great Commission in Matthew 28, where he sends us out in the world to tell people about him, to teach them what he taught, to baptize others, to welcome them into a relationship with Jesus. Knowing that Jesus goes with us, we don't do this on our own. And so last week we began with the starting line. I have begun following Jesus and am depending on the Spirit of Jesus in my journey. We don't just make a decision to follow a religion and then we do all these rules hoping that God will have favor on us if we do good enough. No. We are saved by God's grace and it's by our faith that that's received. We begin following Jesus by belief. We look at Ephesians 2 and we're going to go back there this week as well. And every day in every way we depend on God, his Spirit in us to work through us, to continue to change us and to do through us what he wants. Now, I ended the message last week talking about the reality of living a set-free life, a life following Jesus in a sinful world is hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. And when we come to a topic like evangelism or witnessing or sharing our faith or whatever terminology you want to place on that, sometimes we start from a place of ignoring the reality that life is difficult. And we run through all these methods as if we have it all together, and we just, with a smile on our face, invite others into this wonderful relationship with Jesus where there's nothing ever happening wrong and we've got it all together. But I don't think that's the place that God asks us to begin. Instead, he wants us to share out of who we are. Have a look.
The sun rose and work began. Word of a better day spread throughout the people. A day free from bondage. This hope carried them through their labor. They knew their God was faithful. That he had a plan. One to set them free. To a land promised by God, to his people, for his people. A plan of redemption. But they lost focus. Turned away from the God who was faithful. Worshipped false idols, turned back to the very culture God was rescuing them from, turned back to their past, to bondage. So they wandered and wandered. They began to grumble and curse the God who rescued them. They would never set foot in the land they were promised. They would never be unleashed. But God's plan perseveres despite the disobedience of his people. He waited for a new generation to rise up from the dust, one that would step out from their wandering and into the purpose for which God was calling them, to be a nation set apart that would bring glory to him. He continues to call those courageous followers out of the desert, away from our wanderings, to be God's representatives here on earth. To be unleashed from the bondage of our past. Unleashed from being brainwashed by culture. Unleashed with the backbone to lead the church. Unleashed with the boldness to serve the world. Unleashed for the gospel. He calls his people to be unleashed.
I love how that superimposes the narrative of the Old Testament and the wandering of God's people with our everyday life. And the reality is that God is waiting to unleash us. We are one generation away from people not knowing Jesus at all. We are his plan for the world. Though the Holy Spirit moves and God is working in hearts, he waits for us to partner with him, first by prayer and then through our life. And he is waiting for a generation to be unleashed, not because we have it together, not because we have all the answers, but because we found a God of grace who loved us first. And while we're still distant from him, calls us near. And so today I want to look at that. Look at his mission for us. I am being sent by Jesus to bless others and invite them to follow him too. I am being sent. You are being sent by Jesus into the world exactly as you are and where you are, with the opportunity to bless others and invite them to follow him too. Now, just the very mention that I'm going to be speaking about sharing faith, evangelism, witnessing, whatever terminology you want to use, it probably is welling up some emotions in you. Some of you are feeling a little guilty, a little bit shame, maybe apathetic, like I haven't done that, I should do that. Some of you are afraid, a little bit anxious. I would like to do that, but I can't. Not me. I don't have it all together. And some of you are excited and passionate, and this is just a little nudge you may need to live a sent life. Regardless of your emotion, regardless of where you're at, I think that a lot of us, most of us, most followers of Jesus, don't share their faith or live a sent life for two main reasons. I think first, we don't know why we should. I mean, we could put some sort of reasons to it, but we really don't have a driving, passionate why behind it. And secondly, we have no idea how. So let me address why this morning as we just wade into this a little bit. And we're going to go back to the passage we looked at last week in Ephesians. Last week we looked at Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, looked at what the gospel is. It explained the gospel. If you weren't here for that, I encourage you to find it on our website or our YouTube page. Catch up with the discussion there with where we're at, what the gospel is, how you can follow Jesus. It's through faith by his grace. But why? So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And we're just going to walk through these for the next couple minutes. You were dead. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. You were dead. Do you know that many people wonder, how could I possibly share my faith? I've been following Jesus for a while. What on earth do I have in common with my neighbors, with my family, with my friends who aren't yet following Jesus? You were dead in your sins. You were spiritually dead. We were all born into the same separated nature from God, with a sinful nature, a nature that pulled and pushed us away from God, a nature that was under the control of Satan, the devil being against you. And so you have common ground with everyone because you started at the same place. But now you're alive. Verse 3. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we are subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So you were dead, now you're alive. Not by what you've done, not because of anything you've got over anyone else, but because of God's grace. So once you were under God's anger, now you're not. What on earth does that mean? I don't believe for a moment that it means God is angry at people. God is angry at sin that separates us from him. It's the sin and our sin nature that drive us from him. And he's been rescuing us ever since. From the moment he conceived us in his heart and mind, he planned for us. We were born separate, but we've come alive. And so in our spiritual life, he changed us. Verse 4. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, even before we knew we wanted God, even when we wanted nothing to do with God whatsoever, and on the days we still don't, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace we have been saved. God's grace raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life. When Jesus died and rose again, he offers us opportunity to do that as well. We begin that journey internally and spiritually, where spiritually our old nature is put to death. We're given a new nature. The Holy Spirit comes inside us to live, and Jesus will finish all the work physically when he returns again and we're physically resurrected. But for now, we live as set free, new, spiritually alive people in a sinful world, in a physical world that's not yet redeemed, resurrected. So you were dead, now you're alive, and God changed you to change others through you. Verse 6, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ Jesus. I see you all sitting here. So how are we seated in the heavenly realms? Talking again about our spiritual nature. If you have believed in Jesus and decided to receive forgiveness and begun following him, then your nature, it's as if you're in heaven with him already. He just has to finish the work physically. So he's made you completely new so that your thoughts, your attitudes, your desire, your life are pointed in a different direction. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. We're united with Christ and we're different. And so God has planned that through your life, others might see you and begin to ask questions. It's our lives and how we live that back up and prove the gospel. Convincing arguments are good. Good methods and ways we'll talk about, those are good. But primarily, God's plan for reaching the world is to work on their hearts through his spirit and back that up through your life. It's through us. As you live for him. Verse 8, this is what we looked at last week. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things. Remember, we've come from the same place. It's not a reward. We're not better. We've just been given a gift, and we can give it to others, give others opportunity, point people to Jesus, give others the chance to receive and believe in Jesus too. It's not a reward, so none of us can boast. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he had planned for us long ago. He has planned some good things for you. He has a plan for you. Here's his plan. Here's why. Why? Why live a sent life? Because you were once dead. Now you're alive. God changed you so that he can change others through you as you live for him. As you live for him, as you become more like Jesus, that's why we're doing People of the Way. That's why our small groups are talking about this and how to apply this. If you haven't joined a small group, for the next 6 weeks, we're doing something different. What we teach here, we talk in small groups. You can join one. You can talk to Randall at the Next Step kiosk. They begin this week. It's not too late. We've got lots of them on lots of different times. And if you can't, join the Facebook group where you'll deal with the same discussion items with a group over the next 6 weeks. Go to our Facebook page, look at groups, find CHC People of the Way. We've already got a bunch of people joined. We want you to live this because God has planned that through you, others might be drawn to him. That's his plan. So why? Because you came from the same place and you've been offered a gift. And it's through the receiving of that gift and living that out that God works to save the world. You are his plan A. Without the church, without us living for him as examples, we're one generation away from no one knowing Jesus at all. So how do we do this? How on earth do we share our faith with others? Methods are great. The roadblocks to methods are often knowledge and a tool or a way. So much evangelism training focuses on knowledge. Get a bunch of knowledge so that you know how to answer others, how to debate others, how to answer the hot topics in society and win. And there's lots of methods. Last week we looked at one, the colors of the gospel. Kids have used that with bracelets for years. There's Steps to Peace with Christ that Billy Graham uses. There's all sorts of tools and methods. But I want to get away from the common teaching and training for evangelism or witnessing or sharing your faith and bring us back to what Peter said. Now, Peter walked with Jesus for three and a half years. He was one of the inner three. He was a hot, feisty guy, chopped off the ear of a servant when they arrested Jesus. He debated and was, you know, always way up here. But over his life, Jesus transformed him. He became the leader of the early church. And he writes to an early church, the early church, who is under fierce persecution. Many of them had already been rounded up, arrested, and put to death for sharing their faith. He had been arrested. His life had been in danger. And eventually, he died crucified. And he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to hang the same way his Lord and Savior did. And so this same Peter, he writes to a church who's under intense persecution. Their lives are on the line, and any way they speak about or live for Jesus could be their last day. Here's what he writes that church. And notice, he doesn't focus on knowledge, and he doesn't focus on methods. Knowledge is good. Look, I have Bible college stuff. I study all the time. A few years ago, I wrote a big paper on gospel. The gospel, I read lots about it. I like to learn knowledge. But knowing all that doesn't make me more prone to share my faith, and it doesn't make me more bold. It's still nerve-wracking. And having all these methods, I've studied lots and they're great and they're helpful, doesn't make my gospel presentation better. Here's why. 1 Peter 3:13 to 16. Now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? So he's talking to this church about living lives of blessing and love. If they live this way as they're sharing about Jesus, who will want to harm you if you are doing good? If you are living like Jesus in the culture, isn't that different than the way we're often taught or hear about evangelism training? People on a street corner with picket signs and very harsh and offensive and preaching and you're going to hell and angry, harsh, and their lives aren't backing it up. Peter said, who will want to harm you if you're doing good? Who won't want to listen to your life if you live in this way? But even if you suffer, even if while living a life of blessing, living like Jesus, being people of the way, even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you. God won't leave you. God is in it with you. You don't have to worry. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Then he continues. Instead, you must worship Christ as your Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. What's our role? Worship Jesus. Get in a place with Jesus where you're becoming more like him because you're spending time with him. You're worshiping him. He has your life and you're becoming more like him. Do that first. Then live your life in the world, and when people see you're different and ask you for a reason for your hope, give it to them. Have a spiritual conversation and do it by being gentle and by being respectful. I'm being sent by Jesus into the world to bless others. So living a life of love, more like Jesus, gentle and respectful, to bless others and invite them to follow him too. Let's talk about this blessing and inviting. Now there's a tool. I know I've kind of gotten down on tools a little bit, but tools can help us remember things. We use Way of Jesus not because it's better than the Bible, but it helps us remind us of some of the things that Jesus taught. And if we're at least living those well, we're looking more like Jesus, or at least chances are. There's a tool I came across a little while ago for Bless called Bless, B-L-E-S-S. You can see it on the screen here. If you want to live a life of blessing, of love, of being respectful and gentle, it used to be called a winsome life. Do this. Just do this. Try this. Begin with prayer. Pray for those who don't know Jesus yet. Ask God to work on their hearts. In fact, Scripture says that unless God draws people to himself, no one will decide to follow Jesus. It's not by your knowledge, your convincing arguments, how perfect you are, how together you have your life, that draws people to God. It's God working on their hearts and then us authentically being in and around others and allowing them to watch us be changed. A changed life is greater than any argument. A changed life is better than any tool. So begin with prayer. Then listen. Listen to people. So much of evangelism witness training is run through this thing, draw this diagram, go through this whole thing, bang them over the head with all these Bible verses, convince them of this thing, as if we're responsible to bring someone from spiritual death to spiritual life, as if it's my responsibility to make sure this person is convinced that I'm right, they're wrong, that they need to do what I'm doing. I can't do that. You can't do that. But the Holy Spirit can soften their hearts, and we can listen so that we intimately know someone and give them value. Other people are not a project for us to run through and check off. They are people created by God who are distant from him, that Jesus died for the same way he died for us. We've been given a gift we can re-gift. Eat. Eat with people. Play sports with them. Do things where you spend time with others. Not just so that you get a chance to share the gospel, but because they are people and they're valuable. And if they're lost, they're deserving of our time. Eating with people is a simple thing where you spend some time and can have conversation. S, serve. Do you know Jesus had a pattern where he took care of the physical needs of people before he took care of their spiritual needs? Most of the time. So he would heal, feed, help. He welcomed the children. He blessed them, put his hands on them, spent time with others. I think he laughed a lot. He took care of physical needs. He served others. And as we serve, it softens hardened hearts, so that they might be ready for what comes last that we often put first. Story, sharing. Sharing your story. Having a spiritual conversation. Then after all that, Peter says, as you're asked, as God provides opportunity, share your story. Is having knowledge about the gospel and what it means good? Absolutely, sure. Build on that. You should. This isn't an excuse to, I don't need to know anything. But you don't have to know it all to share your story. Your changed life is what God is using. Share your story. Have a spiritual conversation. This is not a one-way thing. Let me run through this stuff. You're answering questions. You're saying, I don't know, when you don't know. Here's the beauty of what God is doing. Jesus said, I'm sending you out in the world to do this blessing and inviting, but I'm going with you and I'm giving my spirit in you. You're never alone. And secondly, I want you to be part of a church family where you guys together are doing this. If you don't know an answer, if you are struggling, if you don't know how to do something, or you're up against a situation you don't know how to help, you come here. You get help. We do it together. People aren't projects. They're people. And so we bless. And as we bless others, we will be given opportunity to invite them to receive the same gift we've been given. How many of you have ever re-gifted something? Yeah, we've all done that. How many of you re-gifted the best thing you received? Nope. A few of you. Okay, it tends not to be the best thing we receive, you know, getting married, all these wedding gifts and stuff. It's summer season, get all these wedding, baby gifts, lots of babies. You get rid of the duplicates and this stuff you're like, you know, like, thanks, but no thanks. I hope they don't find out. Have you ever hung pictures in your home you've been given? Because you know the family member or person will come over. Anyway, that's a side thing. All right. I'm asking us and inviting us to be part of a re-gifting revolution. What I mean by that is this. We have received a gift, a free gift, a gift of grace that cost Jesus everything. We've received simply by faith. And we have opportunity to give it to others. We're given that. We don't hold on to and just worry about myself. Here's how I'm doing, what I'm doing, me, us. But it's meant for others. And so we have opportunity to be part of that. And so my question simply as we close this morning is, are you living a sent life? Are you living a sent life? Are you asking God to give you opportunities to take the gift you've been given in all your imperfection, with all your questions? Because as you struggle and become more like Jesus, that speaks more about the power and grace of Jesus than having it all together up front and being a mess behind the scenes. Jesus wants your authentic life. And as we live, because you were once dead, now alive, and he changed you so that through you he might change others. As you live your life before others, that's living a sent life. And so I just invite you to be part of this. Living a sent life means being aware of what we've received. It's not on my own. It's not by my own strength. I live day in, day out by God's grace through my faith. And so I invite others into that too. And when I don't have answers, I'll find it for others. When I fall and falter, I'll allow others to watch how he has victory in my life over the long run. It's an authentic faith. What if you're too afraid? Well, Jesus invites us to ask for courage. I mean, Joshua, standing ready to go into a promised land in the Old Testament, was told to be strong and courageous. In fact, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm with you all the time. Well, what if you're not really impassioned about this? Ask him to stir up passion. Ask for opportunity. You can't do any of this. My message can't do any of this. God can, but you need to ask for that. And so today, we come to the Lord's table. And this is not something limited to those who are part of Country Hills. It's for anyone who believes in Jesus and follows him. And it's interesting what Jesus said on the night he was betrayed. He took bread and a cup. Things that used to represent freedom from slavery in Egypt for the Jewish people. And he changed it so that the bread represents his broken body and the cup represents his blood shed for us. That we can be free so that we understand we have a new covenant, meaning we have a new way to come to God. It's not by our religiosity. It's not by how well we live rules. It's not by how well we live the way of Jesus or anything else we get. But as we recognize that we are saved by his grace, it's through our faith, when we take steps of obedience, he is honored and glorified. And Paul, instructing the Corinthian church, says, look, I'm going to give you the same instructions I got. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. He took the cup and said, this is my blood shed for you. Do this often as you remember me. And then he has this extra phrase that we often ignore. He does say, examine your hearts, make sure that, you know, you're okay with God. It's not a sign of perfection. You don't have to be perfect to take this. It's just come back to me again and again. Realize it's by my grace you're saved through your faith. I want to heal you, help you. If you've never followed Jesus, this morning's an awesome time to state your belief in your heart to him and take the bread and the cup. And for those of you who are believers, we come back and Paul gives this phrase, for as often as you do this, you declare my death, my resurrection, my grace, my gospel, until I come again. This very thing is meant not only to bring us back to the cross, to be reminded that it's his work and not mine, and that I can partner with him and keep in step with the Spirit by his strength, put away all the old stuff from my old life and put on the new stuff from the new life, But it's also meant so that I live a sent life. So that as I take this, I'm reminded to come back to the cross, that I live in a way that proclaims his death and resurrection to a world he desperately loves and who may never hear about him except through your life. So this morning, I'm going to invite the worship team up and they're going to sing as we partake in communion. If you can't come forward to get the emblems yourself, just raise your hand and someone will help you with that. We'll distribute that to you. I'm going to invite you to come up to the front and take the emblems yourself. There's bread and a cup. There's a gluten-free thing for those who need that. And take it back to your seat. You can sing along. You can be quiet. You can take it with your family. This is your time to come back to the cross, to be reminded of what he's done for you and to ask him to help you live a sent life because you're doing this. And just hold the cup, and after the service, you can come and put it back in its place. This is our time. This is your time. But may your focus not just be on you, but on those you know who aren't yet following Jesus, who haven't yet received the gift that will utterly change and transform them the same way it's utterly changed and transformed you. So I'm going to pray, and after I'm done, I invite you to come. And the team will play as we do. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, that while we are still in our sin, while we wanted nothing to do with you, you did everything possible for us to be made right with you, for the sin separation to end, and for us to receive your grace and your mercy, moving from spiritual death to spiritual life. May we live sent lives. May we re-gift what you've given us, so that more and more and more people we know might come to know you, not through our knowledge, not through our methods, but through your life expressed through our life. We bless you and we thank you for your death and resurrection, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.